with the presence of the Holy Ghost so rich and so strong. Can we open our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 7, reading verses 37 through 39. On the last day, or the climax of the festival, and this is the festival of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Amen. I'm going to tag into Bishop's message last week, the continuing daily. And I think this morning we're going to see one of the reasons that we need to continue daily. Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you for your presence here with us. We are so honored and privileged to be able to worship you and have you step into this room with us. And Lord, I pray that as we hear from you this morning, that you would draw us unto you, that you would lead us into your presence, Lord, that we might see our purpose in your kingdom. We pray this in your precious name. And everybody said amen. Amen. And you might be seated. This last Thursday night, we've been doing this series, Secrets of the Secret Place, discussing prayer and the different aspects of prayer, different places to pray. And that was one of the topics that came up this Thursday. And we at the end of our time together, we took some moments to just ask people, not necessarily where your favorite place to pray is, but where do you feel like you engage with God or you have some of your best prayer times, and people mentioned several different places. I was surprised at the number of people that mentioned that they get that in their car and when they're driving, because they feel as though they have a passenger in their seat and they're able to hear from him and talk to him. We even had one or two, I haven't figured these folks out yet, who said their place where they engage with him the most is while doing the dishes. And I enjoy, or I don't mind doing dishes. It's not my favorite place of prayer. But when I pray, one of the places where I find that I engage with him, and there's a special time of communion with him, and I said this Thursday night, was while riding my bicycle. Now, I try my best not to take something to listen to, because if I am listening, I obviously can't pray, and I like making that a time of prayer. And I start out, and I typically try to pray in the beginning. It doesn't go very well because, again, the older I get, the longer it takes for the old ankles and joints and muscles and everything to warm up. But eventually, everything eases into place, and my mind is able to focus upon him. And I find that I'm able to pray and engage with him because the world is just passing me by. There's nothing that is necessarily holding my attention, and so I am super focused with him. And this last Monday morning, I got up and went for a bike ride before it got too hot. And while I was riding, I crossed Fox Lake and was going Fox Lake on the east side of 57. And I was actually praying about this morning, and I was praying, "Lord, I need to know exactly what you would have me to share with your body next Sunday." And you know, just I want to do the right thing, say the right thing, make sure that I have your mind. And while I was riding, I passed a sign that said dry hydrant. And so I'm like, okay. Now, some of you may or may not know what a dry hydrant is. I'll explain it in a second. I know what a dry hydrant is, and I'm like, well, there's a dry hydrant. I see the sign, and then I actually saw the hydrant. I rode. I was going so fast, though, it was like driving. I rode just a few more pedals, and I felt like the Lord said to me, I don't want my people to be a dry hydrant. And then in that moment, and this is how it happens to me, not every time, but a lot of times, it's like he just dumps the message into my mind, and it started flowing, and so I pulled my bicycle over, and actually into a church parking lot, so it was appropriate, and I started putting all these notes into my phone, and then what was great was I was only about halfway through my ride, so I began to cover this service in prayer, because I knew the direction that he wanted to speak to us today. And so, a dry hydrant, I need to give a little bit of clarification. A dry hydrant is a non-pressurized pipe that is connected to a source of water that can provide firefighters access to water for areas lacking pressurized fire hydrants. In other words, it's for places that don't have fire hydrants that are hooked up to a city water that are pressurized. It gives in rural areas opportunities for firemen to be able to have water to put out fires in those areas. And anybody that lives in a rural area says, thank you, Jesus, for dry hydrants in rural areas. But this morning, my title is simply this: Don't Be a Dry Hydrant. And that is the sign I saw, and that is the hydrant that I passed while I was riding on Monday. So this morning, I'm telling you, and he's telling you, don't be a dry hydrant. So going back to our opening portion of Scripture, we find that Jesus, he's at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three major feasts. It was about 6 months after the Passover feast. So it was typically, and it's still celebrated today, it is something that takes place in October. And it is this feast where they take 7 days, and I feel like we've talked about this feast quite a bit recently, but they take these 7 days to remember what it was like during their wandering in the wilderness before they entered the promised land. It's a time when they actually go and they build out temporary shelters. And again, you can go online. They still do this today. They find temporary things to make a structure, and they live there for 7 days. And during that time, they remember about God's provision. But they also, during this time, it was a time when they would pray for rain for the harvest, that he would, as he provided during those years when they were wandering in the wilderness, that he would continue to provide for them today and going forward. One of the major aspects beyond just thanking him for provision and also praying for future provision was the fact that it was looking forward to the Messiah who would provide for them like he did in the wilderness with the rock. You see, we read in Exodus chapter 17 in verse 6, we find the people, they're wandering in the wilderness. They get to a very dry place, and they start complaining to God. And God tells Moses that I will make a way. And he says this in verse 6, I will stand before you on the rock of Mount Sinai. Strike the rock, and water will come gushing out. Then the people will be able to drink. So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out as the elders looked on. So a part of this 7 days of remembrance, they would remember these specific times when the Lord met their needs. And this was one of those instances that was a highlight, because here they are in the desert. There's nothing, there's no water. They feel as though they're dying of thirst. And the Lord says, I will provide when you strike the rock. Water will come forth. And it was a great moment of the Lord meeting the need and the provision of 1 to 3 million people. Think about the amount of water that would have to gush forth from that rock to provide enough water for that many people. It was a tremendous miracle that showed the provision of God. in Moses. He smites the rock and the water flowed. And it's why Paul would later write to the Corinthian church in chapter 10, verse 4. He says, "And all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them." That rock was Christ. You see, this rock and this in the Bible, it's full of symbolisms and foreshadowings of what the Messiah was going to do, what Jesus was going to do in our lives. And this rock, of course, we know that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. But this rock in the wilderness, it provided them what they need. And this miraculous outpouring of water for the people in that day. It's also why Moses got in so much trouble. You wouldn't think that it was a very big deal for the second time when the people didn't have water and they complained. And God said, "Moses, go to the rock again. But this time, don't smite it. Don't hit it. Don't beat it. Just speak to it and the water will come forth." But Moses, he messed up the symbolism and the typology of Christ. Because in order for the water to flow, in order for the rock to produce that living water that Jesus talked about in John chapter 7 that was going to come, it only had to be struck once. He only had to die on the cross one time in order for that living water to be able to be brought forth. You see, the rest of the times, all we have to do is talk to him to get that living water to flow forth. And Moses messed it up. I think God was just a little agitated with Moses, and that's why Moses, all he got to do with the promised land was stand on the mountaintop and look over and say, "Yeah, Lord, I'm sorry about that. I didn't realize that I was messing up the whole visual of the Messiah and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and what you were going to do for all of mankind. Sorry." Yeah, there was no do-over. But that's why you see this, and that's why it was such a big deal for Moses to not strike that rock the second time. And so we read in these scriptures, we read from what Jesus said, and we read from these words that Paul wrote. We find that the living water that is talked about, and that water that came forth from the rock that was struck, it is the referring to the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God that is able to be poured out upon all flesh, upon all of mankind. It's what we see in these scriptures that we've read so far. And around 530 BC, there is something that transpired that made this Feast of Tabernacles of even more significance to us today. You see, all of a sudden, around 530 BC, the Feast of Tabernacle, they added this extra thing to it because they realized that the Messiah coming was represented by what took place with that rock in the wilderness. And they recognized that there was an importance of water that transpires around the Messiah. So 800 years after they enter the promised land for the first time, when Joshua takes them through, we find 800 years they return back into the promised land. You see, they had been taken captive because they had disobeyed God, and for 70 years they're in captivity, and they start to return home. And it's during that time, while they are rebuilding the temple and while they are rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, that they instituted water as a main focal point of the Feast of Tabernacle. As a matter of fact, they added what is referred to as the water libation ceremony. I didn't know it existed until I started looking at this and seeing. You know what is so cool about God? Is because he knows the end from the beginning. He can do something thousands of years in the past and then have something else happen here and add it to that So that by the time we get here, it all lines up and shows a perfect picture of what he planned on doing way over there. It's incredible, but that's our God. And so this water libation ceremony, what it actually was they would go to the pool of Siloam and they would draw out a liter of water during the Feast of Tabernacle, and they would take that water and they would pour it on the altar each day. The reason for this is there's a multitude of reasons, but the first is when they returned from their captivity, it was, and they were having this time, this Feast of Tabernacle, they were desperate for food, they were starving in the land, and so they saw, when we look back at the rock, when our families, all of those years before, when they needed in the wilderness provision, they went to God and he poured out water. So they started saying, we believe that he can pour out the water again. So in faith, they would go and they would get water from the pool of Siloam and they would pour it on the altar, believing that he was going to provide for them again. Remember also, it was one of those things, and they still do this today, that they use to, as a sign for him to bring the rains that they would need, the latter rains that they would need for the finishing of the harvest for them to receive. You see, they were desperate and they never wanted to return to captivity. So they knew they needed the Spirit of the Messiah to enter into their land and be their provision, not just physically, but also spiritually. You see, by this time, there were some prophets that had spoken while they were in captivity, and one of them was the prophet Joel. And the prophet Joel said, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. It was a promise from the prophet Joel speaking to the captive people that when you get back home, that there is going to come a Messiah and he's going to be able to meet your need and he is going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. So they see this, and when they enter into back into their land, they have this in mind. The prophet Ezekiel, he talked about a new Spirit that was going to come with the Messiah. And they saw this, and they tied these things together in such a wonderful way. And you find they actually wrote about the water libation ceremony in the book of the Mishnah, which the Mishnah is a book of oral Judaism laws that they started writing about 200 B.C. So you can read all about this in that book in Sukkah chapter 4 and 5. It gives the layout of what you do, and there's this wonderful stuff in there about all of this. And again, it's there because thousands of years before any of this happened, the Lord knew what was going to take place. So he sets all of this in motion to get everything ready for that wonderful day called Pentecost, when he was going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. You see, the priest, each day they would go and they would draw that water from that pool and they would pour it on the altar each day, again, for all of the reasons that we had mentioned. But they used the pool of Siloam because it was a pool that was right close to the temple that was what they considered living water. They were not going to draw from a cistern or from water that was stagnant, but they went to water that they knew that was constantly flowing, water that could provide life, water that was clear and clean, and water that represented to them provision and the anointing of God. It's why they actually used this water when they anointed their kings all throughout their history as a nation. They would draw water during the Feast of Tabernacle, would pour it on the altar because they wanted the living water to flow. They poured it on their kings because they wanted their kings to be anointed with the presence of God. One of the things also about the Pool of Siloam was it was called the Well of Salvation. How incredible. It's this. Our God is so incredible. You know, sometimes we worry, can he put all the pieces of my life together? I think we all struggle with that at different times. Can I tell you, if he can write a plan that was roughly 4,000 years in the making and all of these hundreds of different people coming together to put it in place, can I tell you, if he can do that and he can handle that for all of mankind, I think he can help you get your life together. And everybody in the room said, thank you, Jesus. Now, in the Mishnah, Sukkah, chapter 5, they write these words. Whoever has not seen the rejoicing of the water drawing has never seen joy in his life. You see, when they poured out, they went and they drew that water and they poured out, there was an expectation that the Spirit of the Messiah was going to come and he was going to pour out his Spirit upon them. And it was like a living water when he did it. It describes it this way. It says, while being poured out, they also played music. They danced and they lit fire torches. And that was called a simchat. Doesn't that just kind of sound like a good old-fashioned Pentecostal service? Well, you think about it. On the day of Pentecost, what set upon each of them? Cloven tongues like as of fire. I'm telling you, folks, he knows what he's doing. Again, they looked at this as a time of provision. They looked at this Feast of Tabernacles and this water ceremony became so important because it represented the promise of the Messiah and the pouring out of His Spirit to meet their needs. This water libation celebration, it was the tying together of the Feast of Tabernacles to the rock that was struck that provided the water they needed in the wilderness. And it also tied to the promise of the prophets Joel and Ezekiel, who wrote about the outpouring of the Spirit of the Messiah. The chain links of all of this that are so delicately put together, they were pointing towards what Jesus was saying that day. Again, I can't help, it talks about joy, I cannot help but feel like this was the first, it was almost like every year they were doing a we do fire drills. How many of you have ever done a fire drill at work? Wow, not very many of you have done fire. Oh my goodness, yeah. But you do fire drills just in case there's a fire. And it almost feels like they were doing this water libation celebration just because someday it was going to happen and we need to know how to act. And so when they would do it, they would get a little happy. They would dance and they would play music and they would worship and light torches. It was a little dry run for the day of Pentecost. Can I tell you, it's okay. It's okay to worship Him with exuberance and joy. And now, some of you in here, and this is not a critical statement. Please don't take it that way. Some of you in here will probably never bounce a foot. When standing, you might smile a little bit more and raise your hands, and for you, that's dancing. Because we're not all exuberant and joyful, and we don't all act the same. And I want to say something to you today. It's okay. It's just being so excited about what He has done that you're expressing those emotions. And for some of you, Bishop's over here today and he's jumping and I'm jumping and people are raising their hands and clapping and everybody's smiling. And I guarantee there's somebody that has just as much excitement about it and they're going. And man, they're dancing in their heart. Inside, they're jumping higher than anybody else in the room. You see, it's because of that expectation about what we get to experience with that living water in our lives. So Jesus, we read our opening scripture. And in that moment when he says those words, This had been happening for around 530 years. Every year, 530 years, 7 days during this week, they would do this water libation ceremony. So Jesus, he gets up. It's the last day of the feast that we read in John 7, 37 and 39. It's the very last day. Now you got to understand, he had been talking to the crowd all 7 days. He would find a place in the city of Jerusalem out beside the city of Jerusalem where he could stand and he could preach to the crowd and talk to them. And they were all questioning and saying, is he the Messiah? Can he be the one? And others were saying, there's no way he can be the Messiah. He can't be the one. And mind you, this whole time, this whole week, they are all watching the priest go to the pool of Siloam and pull out that water and then go to the altar and pour it on it. And they're all dancing and singing and shouting. And they're expecting the spirit of the Messiah to be poured out when Jesus stands up and he says those words. Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare. Does that make more sense now? What scriptures he is referring to? The scriptures, you know, the one that Joel said. You all know the one, Ezekiel. And as a matter of fact, there's another one in Isaiah 12 and 3 that we might get to here in a little bit. He says, and when the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And we see it there when he said living water, he was speaking of his spirit. But the living water hadn't been poured out yet because Jesus had not died upon the cross and the Holy Ghost had not been released to come and be poured into us like that river of living water. But it soon would be. So you look at this, it's a totally different meaning than him just getting up and saying some words. He is telling them in that moment, I am the fulfillment of this 530 years of you waiting on the promise that Joel gave and waiting on the promise from Ezekiel. I am the one who can give you the living water. I am the one who had provided the water from the rock in the wilderness. And I can provide for you. It's so incredible. And I'm so thankful that we know that that living water, it's the Holy Ghost. Now, the thing about the living water and why they went to the pool of Siloam, it was a pool, but it was a pool that water was coming in from springs, and then it would actually go out through another area into rocks. And it was a pool that gathered it just long enough for them to be able to go and get water and use it for their ceremonies and to anoint their priest, and people could go and fill their jugs. And you see, the thing about living water is it's never supposed to just stay in place. Living water is water that is always flowing. It's always ready to be fresh and renewed for the one who comes to draw from it. You see, the living water, it's meant to be shared. That living water in our lives, it's meant to flow not only into us, but it's meant to flow out of us. It's why Jesus, with the woman at the well, it's why he, in verse 10, he's talking to her and he said, if you only knew the gift God has for you. Oh, what a gift it is. If you only knew the gift that God had for you, you and who you were speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And in verse 15, you see the cry. She says, please, sir, give me this water. You see, all of those years, that's what they were doing when they were pouring that water out upon the altar. They were crying out to the Lord during the Feast of Tabernacles, give us this water that you have promised us. Let the Spirit of the Messiah flow in our lands and meet the provisions that we have in our life. You see, this living water, it's meant to be shared with those who are thirsty for Him, those who need the provision of Him in their lives. Last year, I went back and looked it up. This morning, September of last year, we preached the message, it's not for us alone. I'm here this morning to remind you that this living water is not for us alone. It's why we can't be a dry hydrant, folks. It's why we have to have the living water welling up inside of us, ready to flow to those who need it. It's so interesting. But the priests, when they would go and get the water, and Isaiah 12 and 3 records this, it says the priests, they would go and get the water, and they would say these words, they would sing them and shout them on the way back to the altar. They would, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah, before they ever get back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the wall, Isaiah says, there's going to come a time when you're going to draw waters with joy from the wells of salvation. That's why they went to the well of Siloam, because it was known as the well of salvation. I'm so thankful. I am so thankful for the living water that we have in our lives. I'm so thankful that He pours out His Spirit upon all flesh. You know what that means by all flesh? It means it doesn't matter who you are in the room today. It doesn't matter how good, how bad. It doesn't matter how young or how old. It is for you today. Everyone. The prophet Joel, he said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. There is no one who does not get to have the opportunity to receive this living water. You see, I want us to remember what he said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. After you receive this living water that Jesus promised. To do what? To take it to the world. Because the world is in desperate need of this living water. So dry hydrants. We read about them. They're basically an empty pipe. Now, to be fair, the reason that that dry hydrant that you see there isn't filled up is because if it was, you know what would happen? Come December, it would freeze, and you wouldn't get nothing out of it. So they can't exactly keep water in there all the time, but it is basically it's a big straw that allows the fire department to suck the water from its source to then be able to pressurize it and to use it. So understand, when you see a dry hydrant, don't think that a dry hydrants are bad things. It's not that dry hydrants are bad things. It's just that Jesus doesn't want you and me to be dry hydrants. You see, a dry hydrant, it has to be pulled out in order for it to be used. There's no pressure behind it just waiting to explode forth to its time of need. So what does this mean for us? This means there's a lack of time between the water is needed to when the flow actually starts to come out. So how does this look in our life? Why don't we want to be a dry hydrant? Because it takes time for the water to come out, what we see in our spiritual life is we begin, when we're dry hydrants, we start to talk with someone. And there's an opportunity for a spiritual conversation to take place. There's an opportunity for prayer. There's an opportunity for something to happen. And you kind of get the sense for it. But you're kind of trying to convince yourself in your mind that it needs to happen. I'm going to do it. Is it just me? Is it just me? Or am I getting spiritual signals from them that they need the living water upon them? And then what happens is, because it's a dry hydrant, what takes place is by the time it all bubbles up and is ready to spring forth, either they have left or the moment is past. And then you know what happens? We walk away. I should have. I didn't. Why didn't I see it? Why didn't I pray? Why didn't I tell him about him? And we're frustrated with ourselves. Anybody in here ever experienced that? You all need to raise your hands, every one of you in the house, because I know all of you all have done it. Dear Lord, we're going to have a second altar call today for the liars in the room. Bishop always says the best stuff happens at the second altar call. But that's why we're frustrated. It's because we're dry hydrants. And that's why he said, when I was riding my bicycle last week, I don't want my people to be dry hydrants. I don't want them to live a frustrated life trying to share the living water with the world that's so desperate for it. I want it to be pressurized in their life so that when somebody comes in contact with them and they're just trying to draw it out, there's nothing more than simply for them to open their mouth and hear it flows forth, because it's being pushed from me from inside. I don't want to be a dry hydrant. I want there to be so much pressure behind me that it's just like all it takes with the fire hydrant. If anybody ever watched them flush fire hydrants in that water? Sometimes you can just kind of open a little bit comes out. Other times the guy cranks it, and it shoots about 300 yards. That's what I want it to be like with me. Of course, I don't want to blow people over. We do have to use some wisdom. Sometimes a trickle is all you need. But here is the thing. He wants us to have that living water just bubbling up in our hearts and in our spirits and in our souls at all time. He doesn't want the person to have to suck it out of us so that we miss an opportunity. You see, a pressurized hydrant, it always has the water ready. All you have to do is crack it open a little bit, and it's instantly ready to flow. And can I tell you, when people begin to talk to you and the Holy Ghost recognizes there's a hunger and a need for the living water, he does the cracking. And all of a sudden, the words and the spirit of him just begins to flow from you. You see, we have to have the source ready to flow through us, because the world is in desperate need of living water. As we stand this morning, the one thing that I would say about this is being a dry hydrant or being a pressurized hydrant, it's not based around how good your life is, your circumstances. It's not based on your mood in the moment. It's not based on how good or bad work is going. It's not even based on how much you're fighting with your spouse. That must have been the Lord, because I was not going to say that. It's not about it. Because really, you look at it. Now, I thought about this last night. I'm telling you, this is one of those messages, Bishop. It's eaten me up all week. So my mind, I could have preached for 3 hours about this today, because it's so incredible. It's so rich and so deep and so wonderful. But I was thinking about Paul and Silas. They've been beaten, wrongly accused. They get in trouble for helping someone. But what do they do when they're in prison with the chains around their arms and their feet? They're like, you know what? I think I'm going to let the living water flow. And they began to worship. And they began to exalt him. And in those moments, can I tell you, I honestly think it's more powerful when you worship him and you let the Spirit flow in those times. Because the people, they see what is providing for your life and allowing you to survive, and not just survive, but to thrive in those situations. But because they did that, because they let the living water flow through them, there's a Holy Ghost revival in the jail cell. People get baptized, get filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a wonderful time. Think about John, all by himself, prison island. But here comes the Lord's day. And he says, you know what? I'm in a bad place. But it's for us. It's Sunday. And I don't care if I'm the only one going to church today. I'm going by myself. And the Bible said that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I'm telling you today, this is the Holy Ghost, this living water. It's the greatest gift the world has ever known. It's the greatest thing anybody can ever experience. Why? Because it's the Spirit of Jesus literally coming down and saying, I want to go inside of you. Whoop. And now you have the Spirit of Jesus in you, that living water. How incredible is that? And how joyful should we feel because of that? And we've got to remind ourselves that this was something he planned thousands of years ago that we get to experience today. He laid all of the stuff in place so that you could have it. So you could experience, so that you can share it. It's why we don't want to be a dry hydrant. So this morning, if you've never been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, as Jesus said, that living water, his Spirit coming inside of you, you can. You know what I know? Since he did this plan and he took 4,000 years to get it in place, I think it's a pretty good plan, number one. And number two, I think he just can't wait to give it to you. Because he was just looking for people to hand this out to. He told the whole crowd that day, it's for whosoever will. But maybe you have felt like a dry hydrant for a while. This morning, I'm going to open this altar. You can receive the Holy Ghost. Of course, maybe you just need to receive the Holy Ghost again. Kind of stoke those, pump the prime. But to come to him and say, Jesus, you said anyone that comes to you can have this spring of living water flowing through them. Lord, sometimes I struggle with that. I need you to help me because I don't want to be a dry hydrant. I want to be pressurized with your Spirit so that I can have joy in my life and so I can share it with others. They're going to sing, I think. As they're singing, y'all come up. And if you need the Holy Ghost, you can get the Holy Ghost. But just come up and say, Lord, number one, it would behoove us today to tell him thank you for the gift of the living water and then tell him you want it to flow through you. Let's come today. Let's invite him into our lives.